Now, I hope, and it was really helpful having Emma up just now, I hope you know and believe that safeguarding is a good idea, that it's important. But it's important that we don't just think about it in terms of just it's a good thing to do, which it is, but actually as Christians we want to think about this theologically. We want to think about it in reference to God and to the Bible. So what does the Bible have to say about keeping children and vulnerable people safe? Well, actually, it says a lot. And we see a lot in the Bible of God's own character. I wonder if you just want to just pause for 10 seconds, maybe having a chat with the person next to you or quiet thinking yourself. Can you think of any images or descriptions of God in the Bible that give the impression that God is a God who cares? Any names? Just think about it. Maybe just chat to the person next to you. Maybe saying, oh, I have no idea. That's fine. But if you can think of anything, just 10 seconds, just have a chat with the person next to you. Any images of God in the Bible or names that God uses for himself that show that he is a God who cares? And if you're watching this online, you can think, or you can type something in the chat as well. Okay, let's pause. Now, is anyone feeling brave? Anyone want to share any answers that you've had or any thoughts? There's all sorts of things that we could pick up. Anyone want to start us off? Any names or ideas? Jill, do you want to start? Yes, so Jesus, that warning, you know, whoever harms one of the least of these, it's better for that person to have a millstone around their neck. Yes, which shows us Jesus' care and how serious he takes harm done to God's children. Yeah, absolutely. Any other ideas? You were saying things, yes. Yeah, so even the way Jesus called his disciples, he's giving them another chance. He's forgiving them and giving them a new identity. Maybe one more. Yes, Ian at the back. Absolutely. We see God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, weeping at the tomb of his friend. Thank you. So we see all these different things. We see Jesus talking about himself as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. He tells us to pray to our God as our Father, not just as a distant God, but as our daddy, our father. Last week we were thinking about how God is our refuge and our strength. He is our protector. He is loving. He's faithful. Thank you for those suggestions. Those were great. All of those are true. And it shows us that God is not a far-off, distant ruler just sitting on a cloud, wondering about what these humans are getting up to. But he is the protector who is near. And because of that, we are safe. Now, you know I love acronyms and stuff like that, so we're going to use an acronym today to remember what SAFE means theologically, okay? S-A-F-E, I think I've spelled that right. So, SAFE, we are shielded. Shielded. I might test you on these at the end, see if you remember. So, do pay attention. Excuse me. We are shielded. Let's have a look at what Daniel says. It says, at that time, Michael, the great prince, he's talking about one of the archangels, the protector of your people shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish such as never occurred since nations first came into existence. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now the book of Daniel, if you've ever read it, it's a curious book, it's a great read. It's split into two parts. You've got kind of the narrative bit. We've all had a Daniel in the lion's den, haven't we? That comes in the first half, that's the stories. The second half is what we call apocalyptic. It's about times to come. It's got all this imagery, and there's kind of like these strange monsters and dragons and stuff. Really deeply symbolic imagery about what the future will be like. And Daniel is here. He's describing the struggle of God's people. Now, Daniel was an exile. He'd been taken away from his land and taken over to Babylon. And God's people have, through all sorts of different ways, faced struggles. We face struggles today, but our brothers and sisters in different countries around the world who are persecuted for their faith, they face terrible struggles. But we get this picture almost of kind of this heavenly war. Did you see that? Of like good versus evil. It's like something out of a Marvel movie, except it's true. But in that, we see that God promises to shield his people from harm, even in the midst of the most testing of occasions, even through persecution and death. God will shield his people from ultimate harm. Now, you might say, well, if he's allowing them to die, well, that doesn't seem like he's shielding them. But God never promises that we won't die, but God does promise that he will never let go of his children. And death for a believer is simply entering into God's immediate presence. It's a hard thing for those of us who are left behind, but for that person, they are not upset about dying, to go straight to be, as Paul says, to be at home with the Lord. That is our future hope. And we were at a conference yesterday, it was all about heaven, and it was picking up on that idea. But actually, even after that, it's not just that we die and we go to heaven. Our future hope is a new creation where heaven comes down and is almost united with earth, and we have new resurrection bodies. So our loved ones who have died and gone to be with the Lord, they are in a better place. But there's an even better place still to come. When Christ returns, we receive new resurrection bodies, ones where we don't need operations, we don't need to take antibiotics, where we don't get sick or ill. Perfect bodies in God's perfect creation. But in the meantime, God promises to shield his children from harm. I wonder, when do you use a shield? You don't just use a shield if you're just protecting yourselves. Actually, think about a Roman army marching forward. They had those, I can't remember if anyone remembers the name, those great big shields that sort of cover them. They're about 5 foot tall. You're all working together, and you're like this impenetrable force going forward to attack the enemy. You don't just use it to protect yourself. You use it as your attack. And the Bible picks up on that language. The church is on the attack against evil and against hell. That's really relevant today as we think about safeguarding. The church is on the attack against evil. At least that's what it should be doing. Jesus uses the language that even the gates of hell can't stand. That means the gates are the things that hell's trying to protect. Evil's trying to protect itself. But the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is on the march against those things. And even the gates of hell can't stand against Jesus in his church. How do we make war? Well, we don't do it by fighting battles and hurting people. We do it with the message of the gospel that brings life, that brings freedom. We are shielded by God. That means, as we think about safeguarding, that God shields his children. He takes care of his children seriously. But as we heard, as Jill mentioned, there are fierce repercussions for those who harm them. That's a warning to us as well. God shields his children. He takes the care of his children very seriously. So that's what S stands for. A stands for alert. We need to be alert. Let's have a look at Mark 13. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." As Jesus neared his death and then resurrection, he spent time warning his disciples not to let false Jesuses and false leaders lead them astray. In the past 2,000 years, there have been many people who have claimed to be Jesus. Do a Google search and you'll find numerous people all around the world, some of whom in the United States, some in Asia, Africa, people who claim to be Jesus. Remember famously on Terry Wogan, where he was interviewing David Icke, who said that he was the Messiah, and everyone laughed at him, not just because he was wearing a shell suit. People have claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to be Jesus. And the sad thing is that many people fall for that. They fall for false Jesuses. We need to be alert then, for people to be claiming to be something that they are not, but also claiming to teach something different. That was a problem in the early church. That's why Paul had to write all these letters, because there were people coming in and were teaching falsehood. But it happens today. Just because someone seems well-meaning or has got, you know, a reverend or bishop in the name of the title that they write a book, doesn't mean that they are telling the truth. We must test these things against what the Bible says. And if what they are saying is at odds with what the Bible is saying, well, then we shouldn't listen to them. We should think critically. God's given us a brain so that we understand. If we're not sure, then we ask someone whose opinion we trust. There'll be people trying to lead people astray spiritually. But as we've seen this week, there will be some who come in who just want to abuse God's children, do evil, cause harm. The Bible uses this description of them being wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep from the outside, sort of, but actually their whole purpose, they want to come in and they want to rip the sheep to pieces. So we are told to be alert, to watch out. Now, thinking about my responsibility as the rector here, as the pastor means a shepherd. Now, Jesus is the ultimate, he's the good shepherd. But ordained ministers are to be under-shepherds. But we all share in this responsibility. I have a particular responsibility when I was licensed for what they call the cure of souls, the care of the parish here. But we share in that responsibility. It's all our responsibility. Safeguarding especially is all our responsibility. We all need to be alert. Let's just move tack quickly. Ben, if you can have the next picture up on the screen. This is Gary. Gary is a guard goose. Now, I didn't know if you know this, but geese are really good at being guards in farmyards, in flocks and stuff like that. And they're great. Now, Gary, actually, he lives with a whole load of chickens. I don't know whether he knows whether he is a chicken or not, but he's the only one. He's three times the size of the rest of them. He's bright white, and he doesn't lay eggs. But he looks after the chickens every day. He's the first one out of the hutch in the morning. And if there's a bird of prey going over, he looks out and he warns the other hens and they run inside. At the end of the day, he makes sure they all go into their pen and he makes a bit of a noise. And then when it starts to get a bit dark, he then wanders in and then he goes to sleep. Gary is a great guard goose, but you can use guard geese for sheep and other animals as well because they're very territorial and they're very noisy. And if you've ever been out somewhere and you've got too near to a goose, you don't stick around, do you? They are bitey. They're fierce, even though it's only about that big. They will chase after you. That's quite a good image for what it means for us to be alert. Be like Gary the guard goose. We make a noise to protect the flock. We don't keep silent. We make a noise. We keep guard against those who would harm God's children physically and spiritually. We remain alert. What's F? Well, that's faithful. We see in Hebrews 10:21-22. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, the word faith means trust. Faith means trust. We trust in Christ's faithfulness, his trustworthiness. And Christ showed that he was trustworthy by rising again from the dead, didn't he? But it's saying here that Christ is also our high priest. Now, in the Old Testament, the high priest was the one who would make the sacrifice as an offering to God to show that the people were sorry. But they had to repeat that year after year after year. It was never enough because the people kept falling back into sin. But you see, Jesus is a great high priest. He doesn't sacrifice an animal. He sacrifices himself to cleanse us from our sin so we can enter God's holy presence. And that's the gift of what we call salvation, being saved. But there's also, do you see, a gift of clean living. He talks about our consciences being sprinkled clean. Every time I think of conscience, think of, is it Jiminy Cricket? Always let your conscience be your guide, which can be a good idea. But the problem is most of us have consciences that are slightly, need a bit of correcting. And it's saying in here that actually our consciences, when we come to Christ, they are sprinkled clean. Things bother us now that didn't used to. I don't know if you've experienced that. I never used to get worried about when I lied to someone about how well I'd done at something. But now, that hurts. I know that's wrong. And that's the Holy Spirit sprinkling our conscience clean, making us to be more godly. I remember speaking to someone a little while ago who was a drug addict for about 10 years. And but how their life had been changed when they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And not knowing that they were just forgiven of those terrible things that they had done and the life they were living, but also given a cleansed conscience to make new good decisions in the future. That's what it means to be faithful. So we are shielded, we are to be alert, faithful, and lastly, enduring. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we don't give up. We don't give up on our faith. We don't give up on safeguarding. We don't give up on these important things. The writer says we hold fast to our confession. In the moment we're going to stand and we're going to say the creed. Rather than that's just something that we just say, actually the challenge is to live it out. Do we live out the truths that we are reciting every Sunday at church? Don't give up, even when you're discouraged. Now, the people that this letter were written to, they were facing persecution. Shortly they were going to be facing martyrdom, death for their faith. And that's a real temptation to give up, isn't it? If someone says, if you don't stop doing this, you will never see your family again. That's a real temptation to give up. I don't face that kind of temptation. I doubt many of us do. But we're still tempted to give up, aren't we? The walk of faith just sometimes seems too hard. Where this writer says, don't give up. Whatever pressures you face, don't give up. Keep on going. And we do that by provoking one another to good deeds. Did you see that? We encourage one another. That means corporate responsibility. And that's true for safeguarding. That it's all our responsibility. We encourage one another not to give up on making St. Peter's a safe place for children and vulnerable adults. But we provoke one another to good deeds. We encourage someone. If someone's feeling a bit like, oh, do you know what? I'm not sure I could be bothered to do this thing. Go on, do it. You're great. It's really good. You really make a difference when you do that thing. Whatever it is, we encourage one another. But that also means that we don't give up meeting. He says here that some people in the habit of giving up meeting. It's great to look at and see people who keep on coming to church, people who have joined us in the last few years. But I'm also seeing empty chairs where there were people who were here a few years ago. And there's all sorts of reasons why that might be the case. But don't let that be you. Don't give up meeting together, because we need one another. We are the body of Christ. And if some people give up on that, well, then it's like a body with only one leg. It's going to be harder for the rest of us. We each play our part. God has put each one of us here, and we are valuable. We are important. So let's not give up meeting. And this is important because as we finish, the day is approaching. So we live, we do safeguarding, we do all of our life knowing that there is an end in sight. I want to think about the shape of churches and how often they are shaped like a ship, aren't they? They're almost like the whole of the ship sort of upside down. I suppose they couldn't be that way, could they? Because we'd all fall over. But I think that's not by accident. And so many churches you see are shaped like a ship. Well, famously, I think St. Bartholomew's in Brighton is meant to be shaped like Noah's Ark. Church is like a ship, not just the building, but the people. We are heading in one direction. Imagine we're traveling across the ocean. Here we are in this ship. We're traveling across the ocean on this great big adventure voyage. There might be all kind of great big sea creatures and huge storms and waves and all these sort of things. Now, we could be really tempted just to get fed up and just, oh, this journey is too hard. I'm just going to jump overboard and try and swim on my own the rest of the way. Please don't jump overboard and try and swim the rest of the way. You'll never make it. We need to stay inside the ship. We don't get fed up and just jump out, even when the storms are raging. The best place to be is inside the ship. We stick together. Because there is that wonderful promise that one morning, when the storms have passed, we look out on the horizon and the sun is rising. Land ahoy. When Christ comes to be with us forever, the day is approaching. We're going to remember that as we enter into Advent in a couple of weeks' time. That's a period of time as we prepare ourselves for Christ's second coming. But in the meantime, let's remember us to stay safe. Let's see if we can remember. So we are shielded, we are alert, we are faithful, and we are enduring. Amen.